As we come to these two rather unique verses in Mark's gospel, you remember that we are still in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what has transpired in the hours and even moments just prior to this passage. Judas has betrayed Jesus. All the rest of the disciples have forsaken Jesus. All of them have fled. And there is none left with Jesus except one. This one certain young man mentioned here in Mark 14, verses 51 and 52, he is the only one left with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's not a disciple, at least not one of the 12. He's only a follower. And yet, at least for a moment, he appears to be a much better follower than all the rest. After all, they've all forsaken Jesus. They've all fled from Jesus. And yet, this certain young man remained, at least for a moment. And we give our attention to his story for just a few moments this morning. This man is left unnamed. He's called a certain man. Mark, the author of this gospel, clearly knows something about this man. He's the only one of the gospel writers who records this episode, this event on this night. Matthew doesn't record it. Luke doesn't record it. John doesn't record it. But Mark does. This event was significant enough to Mark that he sees fit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to include it. And though we cannot be absolutely certain, all indications would point to this certain young man being none other than Mark himself, the author of this gospel. And if it is Mark, then what we have here in these two verses is nothing less than Mark's signature to this gospel. And if it is Mark, then he's certainly telling us here something of his own immaturity, something of his own faithlessness, something of his own sin. You'll notice he mentions that this is not just a certain man, but that this is a certain young man. He's not yet mature. He's immature, not only physically, but immature spiritually. And you see the evidence of that, the evidence of spiritual immaturity in what he did that night. We're told in verse 51 that this certain young man followed Jesus, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. A rather strange detail. And yet a detail to which we need to pay attention. That linen cloth that is hastily thrown about the body of this young man would have been a very expensive cloth, a very expensive sheet or piece of clothing, hastily thrown about the body, indicating that whoever this young man is, he came from a very wealthy family. And when we read of Mark further on in the book of Acts, we learn that in fact Mark did come from a wealthy family. In Acts 12, verse 12, for example, you find many of the disciples of Jesus gathered in the home of Mark's family, where they're praying for the release of the Apostle Peter. Mark's family came or Mark came from a family of considerable wealth. In fact, many commentators believe that it was at the house of Mark that Jesus and his disciples gathered in the upper room on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. We know, of course, that this very night Jesus and his disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And if indeed this is the house of Mark's family, it's not hard to fill in the details of what quite likely happened that very night. While Mark must have known that Jesus and his disciples were meeting there, he himself was not with them there in the upper room that night, but somewhere else in the house. And later that night, after Jesus and his disciples left for the Garden of Gethsemane, it's quite likely that Mark himself must have gone to bed, only to be aroused a short time later when quite possibly Judas and the great multitude that was accompanying him came to the house looking for Jesus to arrest him, only to find that Jesus and his disciples had left. And quite possibly Mark, having heard that great commotion, got up from bed and quickly threw a linen garment about himself and followed the multitude as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane seeking to arrest Jesus. And there he watched. He watched the events unfold there in the garden. He watched Jesus walk up to meet Judas. He watched Judas kiss Jesus. He watched the multitudes take hold of Jesus. He watched the disciples forsake Jesus. He watched the disciples flee from Jesus. And perhaps while he himself was watching all this commotion, all this activity happening so quickly, as he was watching the 11 disciples running away, fleeing for their lives, suddenly he himself was seized. They took hold of him. The end of verse 51. And here we see something of the rashness and the anger of those who are opposed to Jesus. They don't know this young man, but he's near Jesus, and in their eyes, this makes him guilty and worthy of arrest. And so they lay hold of him along with Jesus, and for a moment, only for a moment, this certain young man, clothed only with a linen garment, is standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, identified with Jesus. The crowd thinks him a follower of Jesus. They think him a disciple of Jesus. They identify him with Jesus and therefore consider him worthy of arrest with Jesus. And so, for a moment, the crowd has two in custody: Jesus and this certain young man clothed only in a linen garment. They couldn't get Peter. He had forsaken Jesus and fled. They couldn't get the other 11 disciples. They too had forsaken Jesus and fled. But they got Jesus, and they got this young man clothed only with a linen garment, but only for a moment. Because in that moment, this certain young man had a decision to make. He had a choice before him. A choice to follow Jesus and identify with him, or a choice to separate himself from Jesus and to flee from him. And in that moment, this certain young man decided not to follow Jesus. He decided to flee from him. And so he twisted himself free from the linen cloth he was wearing and by which they had seized him. And he left the linen cloth there in their hands, and he fled from them naked. before Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were both naked in the garden and they felt no shame. After they fell into sin, it was an entirely different matter. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked and they were ashamed. Ashamed of their nakedness. Ashamed of their sin. Ashamed of their guilt. And so what did they do? They quickly sewed together fig leaves to cover themselves. But those fig leaves were not enough. Not enough to cover their guilt. Not enough to cover their sin. Not enough even to cover their nakedness. And so the Lord God, before banishing them from the garden, made tunics of skin for them and clothed them with those tunics of skin so that by God's grace, when they left the garden, they left the garden clothed in the provision of God's grace. Not so this young man. He leaves the garden naked. In his guilt, in his sin, in his shame. This certain young man, who for a moment appeared to be so much better than the rest, all the rest had forsaken Jesus and fled, but he remained. He has now proven that he is no better than anyone else. He watched the disciples forsake Jesus. He watched the disciples flee from Jesus. And now he himself does the same thing, only he does so in his nakedness, in his guilt and shame. If this is Mark, then he's telling us here, by adding his signature, as it were, to this gospel, I was no better than the rest. I was there that night. And though Peter denied, and though the rest forsook him and fled, I ran away from him naked and undone. We don't know, of course, whether this is Mark. This certain young man is left unnamed. And he's left unnamed because, in a certain sense, this certain young man is every man. It's every person. No one has anything to bring to Jesus. No one has anything in their hands to bring to him. No one assists him in what he is about to do. There is no helper that comes, no comforter that comes. No one to come alongside Jesus and say, "We know what you're doing here for us." He's left alone. No one has anything in their hands to bring. We come to the table in a few moments this morning. What do you have to bring? Are you going to come to the table this morning and say, "Lord, I've done this for you, I've done that for you. I've been a righteous person. I've followed when all the rest have forsaken you. Look at what I've given up. Look at what I can bring to you." My friend, if you come claiming any merit in yourself, you ought not come, because you don't know yourself. What did Peter have in his hands to bring? His denial. What did the other disciples have to bring? Their forsakenness and fleeing. What did the certain young man have to bring? He's naked and undone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply, to thy cross I cling, to the cross of Jesus. And this is also why this certain young man is left unnamed. Not only because he's a picture of every man, but ultimately because this story is not about this certain young man, it's about Jesus. What is everyone doing in this passage? They're all forsaking Jesus and fleeing from Jesus. No one wants anything to do with him. And what is Jesus doing? He's watching his disciples forsake him. He's watching all of them run away from him. He's watching even this young man flee from him naked and unclothed. He's watching them all, and he himself does not flee. He knows that it is for these he has come. He knows that it is for these that he is suffering. He knows that it is for these that he has come to save. He's come to save deniers like Peter. He's come to save those who forsake him like the disciples. He's come to save those who are naked and undone like this certain young man. And he knows what it will take. He will take our sin, our guilt, our shame, our nakedness upon himself. And with our sin upon his shoulders, he will have to hang naked and undone upon the cross. And all this in order that he might clothe us, that he might give us his righteousness and his holiness and his obedience and his law keeping and his sinlessness, that he might clothe us with himself. And oh, with what rich robes he clothes all those who come to him in true faith. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. If this is Mark, isn't this what he's saying here? Jesus is the one who clothes the naked and gives joy to sinners. Do you know the rest of the story of Mark, the author of this gospel? We meet up with him again in the book of Acts. And we meet up with him when Paul and Barnabas are about to set out on their first missionary journey. And they take Mark with them. And Mark remains with them, at least for the first leg of the journey. But then something happens. We don't know what. Something happens that leads Mark to go back home. He leaves the missionary journey, that old weakness setting in again, that old fleeing setting in again, that fear taking hold of him and running away again in his weakness. And when Paul and Barnabas decide to return to those cities that they had visited on their first missionary journey, a great dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas. You can read about this at the end of Acts 15. It was Barnabas, good Barnabas, the encourager, the one who insisted that they take Mark with them. And it was Paul who insisted that they do not. He believed Mark unfit to accompany them in the work of the gospel, unfit to carry with them the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He was the one who had fled from them, who had given up and run away. And such a sharp dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas that they split ways. Barnabas took Mark with him one way, and Paul took Silas with him and went another way. It's a sad story, a sad account in the early history of the church. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Because as we read later on in the letters of the Apostle Paul, there is evidence in at least one of them that Mark is with Paul once again. That somehow and in some way the breach between them has been healed. That there has been reconciliation and restoration. And we see this evidence of the power and the beauty of the gospel to reconcile those who have been opposed. And it brings them back together. And what a beautiful thing we find in one of Paul's last letters. When he writes and he says specifically, bring Mark to me because he is useful in the ministry. Useful indeed. He writes one of the four Gospels. And beloved, what an encouragement to us today. I don't know where you are. I don't know what things may be going through your mind or through your heart. Perhaps you think you're not very useful. Perhaps you even think you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Well aware of your own nakedness, your own guilt, your own shame. Well aware that your own fig leaves don't cover that for a moment. But then you need to remember that God has provided your clothing. And the clothing is that of His own Son. The blood and the righteousness of Jesus are your dress. It's what you stand in and appear in before the throne of God. In Jesus, you have your wedding garment. And it's the righteousness and the purity and the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, beloved, we may lift up our heads with joy. We may lift up our heads with joy before the throne of our God because He has provided for us, and we can praise Him who did not flee from us, but who pursued us and washed us and clothed us. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And so, beloved, as we come to the table this morning, we come knowing that we have in this table a foretaste of that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. And we know as the bride of Christ, He's given us the wedding garment, and He's pleased to bring us, to bring you and me, vile sinners that we are, into His house of wine, to His banqueting table, where He spreads His banner of love over us. And so, beloved, by God's grace, let us come to the table. Let us eat of the bread. Let us drink of the cup. And let us do so in the joy of knowing that we are clothed in those beautiful wedding garments, even the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us then come to the table. Let us taste and see that God is good. Amen.